Proverbs 16:20-24. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body.
Thanks, Tanner. All right, so Father, we come before you this morning just with the realization that we need you. There's a thousand things that happen all the time, all around us, and it's so easy for us to lose sight of you. We just ask for you to remove distraction, still our hearts in your presence, and teach us by your Spirit through your word. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's patently false. Not sure if you knew that. Words have power, immense power, far more than sticks and stones. Let us never think that if we speak recklessly, it's only words. They knew I was joking, right? Words can penetrate to the heart. I want you just for a moment to think of one of your most painful experiences. Did it include words either spoken or not spoken? The fact that we speak at all, it's a sign that God made us. God uses words. Words mark us as human, made in the image of God. Like God, we use words to create trust and form relationships and build community. But unlike God, we use words to destroy trust, to break relationships, and to divide community. Our words matter in all the ways that they're used. Much of the strife in our families, in our offices, in our homes, in our churches, and in our world is because of words carelessly spoken. We frequently underestimate the power or impact of our words. Pornography, for example, is perceived in most churches as a serious sin, and it is. But I have never seen pornography send a whole church into meltdown. Gossip, by contrast, is often perceived of as a lesser sin. It destroys churches nonetheless. Gossip can even be cultural, shared under the guise of a prayer request, right? But when we become Christians, we enter a new culture where we surrender that right. We stop blurting out whatever we feel. We bring our words under the judgment of God's word. Do you know how many people it takes to destroy a church? Not half the congregation. Two. One person to speak out the fiery gossip, and the second to not call it out for the sin that it is. One theologian indicates that the book of Proverbs has around 90 sayings that counsel us about how to speak. And it's true that the Proverbs have more to say about our words than about every other topic, whether money or sex or family. It has more to say about our words than anything else. One recent study discovered that about the average American speaks about 700 times a day. Do you think that you do anything 700 times a day? Our words absolutely matter. Our words have power. The Bible says, glorify God in your body, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Proverbs is saying that starts with the tongue. So today, what we're going to be doing is looking at, I don't normally do this, so forgive me if this kind of goes sideways. That wise speech brings healing. Clear and simple, wise speech brings healing. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this concept of how we think about communication. So thought to the word is central. We often hear that thought to the word and we think, oh yes, yes, think about the Bible. And that's it. But what the writer of the proverb had in mind was not just written communication that we read on a page preserved for all time in the canon of Scripture. He had in mind, that word is actually translated matter in other places, meaning a situation or a concept or all communication. So when we give careful thought to the word, when we give careful thought to the communication, three things happen. Number one, we become wise of heart. When we are wise of heart, that is the best way to say that. That's like the accumulation of your character being formed over time with practice and through suffering. When we are people who grow up into understanding communication, we become wise of heart. The next thing that happens when you give careful thought to the word is that you discover good. You actually look for good things in other people. You actually look for good things to say about other people. You discover good. Have you ever been around somebody who's just like, you know, the Winnie the Pooh character, Eeyore? Like, hey, how's life? It's awful. Everybody's against me. Right? Eeyore doesn't give a whole lot of careful thought to his words. Okay? The last thing that happens is we become discerning. Discerning means that you take all the situation around you and you're able to weigh things carefully and understand them comprehensively. That's what happens when we give careful thought to the word. So overall, wise speech brings healing, and it does so through careful thought to the word. Now today, I've created a visual for our note-taking, just hopefully to make it a little bit easier. And I want to explore the three examples of speech that we see in this text. Proverbs 16:21 says this, "The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness." Now, I love that word persuasiveness because it carries with it this idea of communication that induces or brings belief. And so as we kind of walk through each of these three forms of speech, one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm going to show us a little bit of an example where we see Jesus doing this, because who's our example in all things? Jesus, okay? And then the second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out three examples from the Proverbs that you can see illustrating what sweetness of speech, judicious words, and gracious words, what those are. I'm going to pull three examples from the Proverbs. And for the truth to life or truth in practice application, it's just going to be a question for you to consider. If you have a bulletin in your hands, and I hope you do, there should be a daily guide there. That daily guide is really the deeper application, and communication happens among families and with people. So I'm going to encourage you as a family, as an individual, dive into the daily guide this week. That'll take this sermon much further. But sweetness of speech, it increases persuasiveness. And where do we see this in the life of Jesus besides everywhere? Like every time he opens his mouth. But one of the things that stands out to me about sweetness of speech, it really means just like pleasant. It means warmth and welcome. It says in Mark chapter 1:22, when Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, it says that his teaching was powerful and that he didn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees, but he taught with one who had authority. Meaning the way he taught, people not only just like heard, but they wanted to believe when he taught. That's sweetness of speech. And it's something that is warm and pleasant. I think about, now at the risk of maybe telling on myself here a little bit, Don Blair, you're with me wherever you are. Don Blair loves Hallmark movies. Not sure if you guys knew this, okay? But one of my favorite movies is While You Were Sleeping. This is a judgment-free zone, by the way. So, While You Were Sleeping is an early 90s romantic comedy. I did it for my wife. And so, in the movie, there's this, the way that the whole story plays out, this woman has a humdrum existence and doesn't like it. But she sees this guy pass through her train station booth every day, and she really like is attracted to him. And so a situation happens, and she kind of gets to know him and his family, but kind of through false pretense. And as a result, she is in the hospital room after he has this tragic accident, and she's trying to backpedal and get her way out of this situation. And the family is so warm. They're like, we just want you to come to Christmas. And she's like, no, I don't want to. And then all of a sudden, the father goes, no, give me your phone number. I'll have Midge call you and talk you into it. That's the type of thing when I talk about sweet speech. Midge is this woman who's old, who's unassuming, who's warm, who's welcoming, and she can talk anybody into anything. And warm speech or sweetness of speech is like that. It's something that is so warm that people are like, their defenses are down in your presence. So we see this in three different places in Proverbs, probably actually lots more, but I would say there's sweetness of speech is winsome, it's kind, and it's pleasant. When it's winsome, I think of like Proverbs 15:1, where it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or in Proverbs 13:15, it says, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. So the way that I speak is actually winsome. Second, it's kind. Speaking of the woman of character and the wife that everybody wants, in Proverbs 31:26, it says this, she opens her mouth with wisdom. Remember, wisdom is the convergence of experience and knowledge lived out. So she opens her mouth with wisdom, and I love that, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And then it's also pleasant. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So just one question for us to consider when we think about sweetness of speech is this. Do I speak in a way that promotes connection? You see, the reality is pleasant words work because they promote connection, and connection leads to healing. If I am in a relationship with you and I'm disconnected because of some things that you have said, we need connection. We need pleasant words. It's just how it works. Secondly, we look at judicious speech. And with judicious speech, we have to consider, well, actually, maybe I should just ask this question. When you hear the word judicious or judicious speech, what comes to mind? I like audience participation. What do you think? What? Legal stuff. Becky says legal stuff. She's really known for her legalism. That's what Bill said. Okay. Yes. Yeah, so like weighing things and carefully considering things, like judging things, right? So the one of the fathers of modern psychology, Carl Jung, once said, thinking is hard or thinking is difficult. That's why most people judge. judging is a little bit of a shortcut at times. But in reality, what is meant here is just this idea of truthful, accurate words. You know, three very simple examples of judicious speech would be truthful speech, accurate speech, and concise speech. When he says the wise of heart makes his speech judicious and he adds persuasiveness to his lips, just like pleasant words are like warm and disarming, accurate words fill gaps that warm and inviting can't fill. We live in a world that is constantly redefining what truth and reality really is, aren't we? I mean, like sickening the pace of that. And so the concept becomes, what do we understand about judicious speech? And where do we see it in the life of Jesus? Well, Jesus in John 5:39-40, he's having this interaction with the Pharisees, and they're just not getting it. And when they're not getting it, Jesus is wanting to make sure that they get it. And so he says, look, you're studying the scriptures because you think that by the scriptures you actually have eternal life, yet you refuse to come to me because they reveal that you have life in me. That's a true word. Is it a comfortable word for the Pharisees who are heading a particular direction and believing a particular thing? Or would it be a difficult word for them to hear? Truth does not regard convenience, does it? And it shouldn't. And I think that's the beauty of how Jesus interacts with them. Truthful words are needed. So where do we see this in the Proverbs? Judicious speech is truthful. Proverbs 12:19 says, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Have you ever been around somebody who spins a yarn all the time and they're constantly lying? You go through this when you're a parent of young children. Sometimes they kind of get themselves caught in their words, and it's so easy to find them in their spaces. The idea of lying, meaning it only endures for a moment, is because they're always changing. What do you notice about people who are truth tellers? Pretty steadfast. You know what you're going to get. Pretty predictable. That's a wonderful thing. So, judicious speech is truthful. It's also accurate. Proverbs 14:25 says this, "A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful." I love that. A truthful witness. What does a witness do in the courtroom? We already touched on legal matters this morning, but what does a witness do in a courtroom? They speak about what they have seen, heard, or experienced. Nothing more, nothing less, but just what they have seen, heard, and experienced. Sounds a little bit like Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, "Hey, you're going to receive power when my spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses." Notice how Jesus doesn't say, "And you're going to be my lawyers, so you really like know how to navigate things and speak harshly to people." No, he says, "You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be truth tellers of what you have seen, what you have heard, what you've experienced, what you've encountered." That's the goal. That's the goal. The other thing that we see too is that in Proverbs 10:19, judicious speech is concise. "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." This is something that you can see pretty often. People caught in lies try to explain it seven ways from Sunday. A truthful person, short, blunt, direct, to the point, without all the superfluous words. It's concise. I think in our current cultural moment, truth communicated without agenda or insecurity is the most needed thing. Finally, we come to this idea of gracious words. I think just like sweetness of speech, pleasant words work because they promote connection that leads to healing. Truthful words are needed because objective truth outside of me is the only hope for healing. Well, where do gracious words fall then? Gracious words just mean, you know, undeserved words are essential. And let me explain. We have to look at Jesus. Jesus spoke and taught with authority. He induced belief. Jesus, at the same time, didn't regard convenience, but actually spoke something that may have been hard to hear, but was accurate, was concise, and was helpful. Where does Jesus demonstrate gracious speech? Well, a number of places, but one of the first ones that comes to mind is John chapter 8, where the woman caught in adultery is brought before Jesus. And Jesus is encountered with like an angry mob wanting to kill somebody. Never mind the fact that the guy isn't brought, just the woman. It's a whole injustice in itself. But here you have Jesus. There's all these lobbing accusations against this woman. And what does Jesus not do? Jesus doesn't speak first. He just kneels down and he starts just kind of etching something in the ground. Now, commentators and people through the ages have guessed what that is. Nobody knows. But he doesn't overreact. And he waits. And then he has this like drop the mic moment where he says, "Hey, here's the deal. The person without sin can be the first one to cast a stone." And you're like, what did he just say? And what he said was this. Here's the problem. Every one of you is with sin. Not a single one of you has escaped its impact or influence. So the reality is, you can't speak and have 2 feet to stand on. Go for it. And it says the older ones left first. Why? Because the intemperance of youth makes you think you are stronger and more gracious than you really are. But age and experience and failure and sin and harming another individual and seeing the impact of that, that wrecks you. And so they left. And then the woman is standing there, and Jesus, in probably the most powerful, like gracious and true like moment in Scripture, says, "Where are your accusers?" And she's like, "There are none." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." He doesn't just give her grace and run off into the sunset smiling with flowers. Like, he actually gives her a command. I love how Scripture here says that gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. I want to give you a vision of what your gracious words could be. We do have a resident beekeeper, Matt Miller, who's a genius. And I asked Matt Miller, what is a honeycomb? Naturally, I would Google it because I don't know. I wouldn't be able to answer that well. Without even looking it up, Matt says that it's for storing honey and for brood bearing. Then I had to look up brood bearing because, again, I'm not smart like Matt. So I started to catch a picture of what the proverb is saying. A honeycomb stores honey, and it's also for brood bearing, which is like, creating more bees. So if the picture holds, what he's saying is that your gracious words are literally storage for current and future life. Have you ever thought about it like that? Have you ever thought about it like, my words, the way that I graciously speak to someone, the way that I give them the benefit of the doubt, or the way that I speak to them when it's not deserved, actually sustains current life and projects forward to some future realities that they need to hear. I just think it's powerful. And so what are some examples of gracious words? Well, when he says it's healing to the soul and the body, or sweetness to the soul and health to the body, I love that the idea is your soul is your inner self, your inner man. And your body is like your outer self. In fact, that word for body is the same word that's used in Genesis 2, where Adam, after doing like all the naming of the animals and everything, he's a little lonely, and then God creates Eve out of his side. And upon first seeing her, what does he say? "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman." Little odd thing to say, but essentially he sees the like bone of my bones. It's the same word there that's used here. And the whole point and purpose is that the first century person reading this, the person who is like ancient Hebrew, he understands like, "Oh, you got to be kidding me. This is about the affirmation and honoring of a person's God-given identity. This is about speaking in ways that put form and flesh on a person's identity and who God made them to be. That's what gracious words are like." And so three examples from Proverbs, one from Proverbs 15:26, gracious words are undeserved, meaning the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Gracious words are also honoring. Listen to these words from Proverbs 14, verse 31. "Whoever oppresses a poor man," I love how he says this, "insults his maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him." Listen, when you are somebody who is gracious, you call out the identity or the potential identity of someone in front of you. You give honor to that person. What it doesn't say, whoever oppresses a poor man hurts his feelings. It says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. A maker is specifically about creation. It's specifically about design. It's specifically about purpose. And so when you speak against or mistreat someone, in this case, it's oppressing a poor person. It might be the person at school that you speak poorly about. It might be your boss that you disregard. It might be your sister that you're talking negatively about. It might be your husband or your wife that you are just so full of bitterness and resentment that you just spew it. And he's saying, look, if you do any of those things, you insult the maker. That's a game changer. That is a game changer. That means my words are not just, it's just a word, it's just a word. No, my words are powerful. Am I going to affirm another's identity or not? Finally, they're loving. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Your words are never neutral. Your words are never neutral. Now, it's fun for me because when I sit up here and think through a message about sweetness of speech or about judicious words or about gracious words, every one of these has a face behind it for me. And I wrestled with whether or not this would be appropriate or helpful, and I think it is because this is about calling out someone's identity. So, when I think of sweetness of speech, pleasant words that are warm and disarming and inviting, have you guys ever sat and spent time with Brent Gregory? What a guy. I sit in his presence and I'm disarmed and I find mercy and I find help. He uses sweetness of speech well. When I think of this idea of judicious speech, I think of the hundreds of conversations I've had with Jo Stuber. I see her reams of paper with scripture written out from front to back, and I see someone who values not just the Word of God, but values its accuracy and its importance, and honestly, its authority over all things. And so I look to her as someone who speaks judiciously. Or when I think about the idea of someone who speaks graciously, I think of Proverbs 17:17, where it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And one of the first things that I think about is my friend DJ Kober. When I have conversations with DJ in places that I don't deserve, in ways that I know I'm not worthy of, he speaks life and hope and healing. And I look at that and I'm like, now there's somebody who understands what it means to speak gracious words. Have you ever tried to get DJ to think negatively? Good luck. Just not going to happen, okay? So one of the things that I wanted to do just as we wrap up is I want you to look at this. I don't know if this thing has like a laser pointer. Does it? Who knows? I'm not going to do it. No laser pointing. Anyway, when I look at this, I think, okay, if I lean sweetness in my speech, and that's the bulk of my speech, and I don't balance this. I did a Venn diagram on purpose because balance is critical. If I lean sweetness of speech, then I just pander. I just kind of give you what you want to hear, right? And it's not super helpful. If I lean judicious in my speech, I might be someone who is judgmental or harsh. If I lean gracious in my speech, I might not really call sin sin. But if all three of those are coming together and I give thought to the word, I will become somebody who's wise of heart and who's discovering good and who's called discerning. And so I think it's helpful for us as we wrap up to consider, well, where do we see these things happening in the life of Jesus? We gave an example for each one. Now, I want to just kind of close with wise speech brings healing, but it's not always accepted. That's a tension. It's a huge tension. I think in the life of Jesus, you see John chapter 8, and Jesus receives the woman caught in adultery, and he speaks these powerful, gracious, sweet, judicious words to her, and she receives them, and she's like restored and redeemed, and it's awesome, and it worked. And then I think of Mark chapter 10. And I think of the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and he comes running up. Literally says he comes running to him. He gets to him, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus, if you read Mark 10, 17 through 31, you can see this picture from start to finish. Jesus uses sweet speech, judicious words, and gracious words. And in it, he looks at this person, and he names the last six commandments. "Have you done these things?" And he's like, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." So Jesus is gracious there. He's helping the guy to understand where he's at. And then he goes after the jugular, and he says, "Go ahead and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then the invitation, and then you can come follow me." And it says that the guy goes away sad. Do you know what gets me about that every time I read it? That one small spot where it says, right before Jesus gives him the response that turns him away, he says, or the scripture says, Jesus, looking on him, had compassion. He's stuck in his love for this person. He looks at this person who he knows is going to reject what he's going to say, and instead, he says it anyway. And I love the scripture for everything it says, but I also love the scriptures for what they don't say. Notice what Jesus didn't do. "Come on, man. Are you kidding me? I'm like the door to life." He doesn't chase after him. He doesn't enable him. He gives him agency. He gives him choice. And he says, "Look, here it is. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. But I'm also a man of invitation. Sure would love it if you took the invitation." But he doesn't get bent out of shape when he doesn't. That's a tension. And so I think as we, I'm just going to close this in prayer. I'm not going to dive into anything else, but I want you guys to consider the daily guide that you have in front of you. And the elders will be up for us to serve communion. So Father, thank you for the way your words bring life. And we ask that even right now, as we partake of the body and blood and remind ourselves of your sacrifice, we just ask that, Holy Spirit, you would be made much of. That Jesus and his sacrifice would be exalted here today. Amen.